Good morning. I love worshiping with y'all. Seeing the worship team up here using the gifts and the talents that God has given them, and I get the advantage to sit next to Scarlett and seeing her look at her mommy and daddy and grandpa up there worshiping, and it's just something special. This morning I wanted to recognize Penny Hover. Is she in here? Penny, come on up. And I want to recognize Penny for a couple of reasons. One of the struggles I think we have in church is people recognizing their gifts and their talents and how to impact the kingdom for them. And I have seen Penny firsthand be such a blessing to our family. She helped us deliver our three boys.
Gunned most of it.
I sat there and tried to not pass out. I asked Penny about a million questions. She was with Barrett. Dawn was in labor over 30 hours, and I think Penny took a 1-hour break in that time. She was a true blessing to us. But not only that, Penny is just retired. 34 and a half years of delivering babies. How many babies would you guess?
Thousands. We were trying to do the math the other night. A lot.
Thousands and thousands.
We have about 400 a month. So.
400 babies a month. I just know the stress that I went through and I wasn't in labor. Thousands and thousands. I can't explain to you. How talented she is to have a child immediately come into
Well, I will say Scott was all over from the very, very beginning. That's for sure. But, as far as my career, I feel very lucky to have been at Seton that long, and I feel like the only way I could have done it was with God's strength. But all the girls at work know that. I told them all the time. They're like, how can you be so happy? I'm like, well, God loves me and I know it, and so I feel stronger and more courageous at work. So, but anyway, it was a blessing.
Just a huge reflection of God when you come in. So thank you so much.
You bet.
This morning we're going to change things up a bit. There's some visitors here. The way we normally do things is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we're down to the last two chapters. The last two chapters of Mark. For those of you that are wondering when we started, it was October 2018. And so we've walked through the Gospel of Mark. We've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've been encouraged. We've been convicted. We've been confused. And trying to see the way that Mark explains what happened. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're down to, like I said, the last two chapters. And the last two chapters are chapters that are going to be the most impactful for us. I mean, the last two chapters is the point. You know, we see Jesus' life, and Jesus' life has been amazing to see how he's walked through this imperfect world. But we're leading up, it's all leading up to this climax, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything is led up to these final two chapters. Thousands of years, people have been excited for what's going to happen in these last two chapters. Specifically, Jesus on the cross. And this is such an important two chapters. I think we're not going to just look at Mark. We're going to change the way we do things just a little bit as we get to these last two chapters. And I know you guys love change. I know change is fun for everybody, especially when we're talking about faith and religion and the way we study. But we're going to change things up the last two chapters. And we're not just going to look at Mark, but we're going to rely heavily on the other gospel writers too, and to see how they experienced the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And instead of going verse by verse, we're just going to pick apart the red letters. And I think as we look at what I'm going to say, the red letters from the cross, that's what I'm going to title this little mini-series as we're going through Mark to end with. We're going to look at the things that Jesus said on the cross as he was breathing his last. You know, I don't know if you've ever had an experience of a family member that is on their last hours or last minutes and want to say something to you, but as they are saying something to you on their deathbed, it's usually something incredibly important. And it's not to say that the other things that Jesus said up to this point were not important, but his last words, these last things that he said, we need to elevate the importance of what they mean to us. So that's what we're going to do. We're not just going to look at Mark, and we're not going to go verse by verse through these last two chapters, but we're going to rely on all the gospel writers, all four of them, and especially rely on the words of Jesus on the cross. Because I felt like as I was digging into this study, I found myself getting caught up into the way that Jesus was crucified and digging into those details as opposed to what he was truly saying and the impact of it. So I didn't want to get lost in that. And I found two studies that I really liked and actually saw a sermon series or heard a sermon series and really liked how they really focused on the red letters, the last words of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at between 7 and 8 different things that Jesus said on the cross. And we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 23. If not, they'll have it up on the screen. And normally we're all over the place as we dig into the Gospel of Mark. We supplement with several other references. But this is going to be the only verse we look at today. Luke chapter 23. We're going to focus on this one verse, and to me it'll be the place that we have to start when we're looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. It's a very short verse, and in fact, I'm not even going to read the second half of it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, the context of what's happening here and the context of what was happening in Mark chapter 15, Mark tells us that the religious leaders are in arrogant judgment of Jesus. They're mocking him. Jesus, at this point, is nailed to the cross. This is God's Son. God, who is all-powerful. He has the complete and right ability to go Sodom and Gomorrah when he sees what they're doing to his son. They're spitting on him. He's being mocked. He's being forsaken by everybody, including his disciples, his closest friends. And as this is happening, in the middle of all this, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Do we have any proud parents in here? A couple are... I'm kind of proud of it. Got some head nods. Yes, we've got some proud parents in here. What would you do if you saw somebody belittling your child? If you saw somebody spitting on your child? If you saw somebody intentionally harming them and they had done no wrong? Now, I know if I saw somebody doing that to my boys, I'm not all powerful. In fact, I'm reminded all the time how opposite of all-powerful I am. But the all-powerful God Almighty is watching this unfold. Jesus is completely alone, ridiculed and mocked. He had been lied about. He had completely had a farce of a trial. He'd been beaten with fists. He'd been hit with a cat of nine tails, almost to the point where it killed him. And now he hangs on a Roman cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There's many ways that we can go about this phrase, but we're going to look at, I think, the most impactful parts of this phrase that Jesus says on the cross. So why did he say this? I believe that the first reason he did this was to show us how much he forgives us, the depth of our forgiveness. I mean, this is grace right here in one sentence. It's the essence of what this sermon is going to be about, that if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the way that he forgives you. The Bible tells us over and over again that once we accept Him, our sins are completely wiped away. The Scriptures tell us over and over again that if you are His child, that you have been forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. I want to know something. This is a real question. Knowing that Jesus chose to die on the cross for you, knowing that He completely forgives you of your sins, how does that emotionally make you feel? I want everybody to really think of what your true emotions are when I ask you that question. I believe that you need to have an answer to this. If you are His child, if you know that God completely forgives you, the Bible says that He remembers them no more, that you've been completely justified, past, present, and future, how does that make you feel? There's a couple of responses that we can have. That's great. I get that. But it just doesn't bring me to this emotional place. I get it in my head, but there's this disconnect when it comes to my emotions. Normally because we don't grasp either the gravity of our sins or we don't grasp the holiness of the God that we serve. There are others of us here that we're completely forgiven and we can't believe it, not like this, I can't believe it, this is great news, this is amazing, but we truly can't believe it and we have to go back and second guess, I know that Christ died for me, but what about this? I know that He died for me, but I messed up again and surely He's got to be so annoyed with me and the way that I've been walking through life. Forgiveness has got to be up at some point, right? And that's some of us. And some of us understand there is no righteousness in us at all. But thanks be to God that He has completely forgiven me. And the reason I ask you to ask yourself your true and honest reaction to this, to how God has completely forgiven you, the reason I want you to think about that is because I believe that in understanding our reactions to this most amazing truth that will ever be presented, it's directly connected to how you will forgive others. I think that we have to understand how Christ has forgiven us and the impact of that. We have to understand that if we want to be forgiving people. You know, you and I, we're not a bunch of theologians. We're not a bunch of robots that just have to mentally understand it. But to have the emotion behind what true forgiveness is important for us as we try to forgive as He has forgiven us. Because I believe you cannot forgive well if you do not appreciate the forgiveness that you have received. And I know some of you might be wanting to tap your friend or your spouse on the shoulder and say, hey, another forgiveness sermon. He just preached on this 3 weeks ago. But as we talk about the cross, there's no better place for me to start in my mind than on forgiveness. Talking about the cross, forgiveness is the cornerstone here that we have to address. Forgiveness and grace. Because we're all broken people. I mean, every person in here, every one of us is broken. And if you don't think that you're broken, that's how broken you are. We truly are broken people. And we live amongst broken people in a completely broken world. I mean, just a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I can't even remember that 3 hours up the road, there was a shooting in a church. There are people inventing new ways to be evil to one another. We live in a broken, evil place, full of broken people, and we ourselves are broken. Every relationship that we enter into, whether it's one that we pursue or one that we're somewhat forced into, whether it's a family member or a coworker or a boss, every relationship that we have is going to fail us. No matter what kind of relationship we have, that other person will fail you and you will fail them. They will hurt you. They will choose themselves over you. They will wrong you. This is a broken world. But the question is not, will people wound me? But the question is, as a believer in Christ, what is my response when somebody wounds me? When somebody sins against me? And see, Jesus answers what our reaction should be. He shows us what our reaction should be. And he calls us to forgiveness. And a few weeks ago, we spent so much time focusing on truly God calls us to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us and as he has forgiven us. But this forgiveness word is like an onion. It's so layered. I mean, we love to sing about forgiveness, don't we? Don't we love those songs that talk about grace and forgiveness in church? Don't we love these heartwarming stories of somebody and how they were forgiven? I mean, Hallmark cashes in around Christmas time about this. All these stories that make you feel good when you see somebody. If they don't forgive them, I don't think this movie's going to work out for me. We love to see forgiveness happening, but what happens when we're the one that has to forgive? It almost makes us sick to our stomach. It's almost like we're allergic to forgive because we understand the gravity and the harm that it's done to us, and it almost seems unnatural to forgive. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, "Forgiveness. Everyone sees forgiveness as an amazing idea until they have somebody to forgive. Forgiveness is beautiful. Until we are called to do it ourselves, it almost seems inhumane. Where is my justice? I have been wrong. Where are their consequences? There are stories in this room of pain and struggles. I know you have your own story. And this issue of forgiveness is a dark subject. Some of you have been wronged in unimaginable ways. You've been abandoned or forgotten, been made to feel a certain way, been gossiped about, been cheated on, been lied about. People have broken your trust. I want to start off and say, as your pastor and as your friend, I hate that that has happened to you. It hurts me to know the things that we have to go through as people. I hate that you're having to carry that weight. But God is a God of perfect compassion. And it hurts him too. But I want you to know that there is great joy and hope to be found through forgiveness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." As Jesus is saying this, he's saying this to God the Father. This is a prayer. Which in and of itself is absolutely amazing that what Jesus is going to, his response is prayer. He's been nailed to the tree. He's mocked. He's praying. And if he did nothing else, that would be amazing. But look at what he says. He's not praying for himself. But look at what he's not praying for. He's not praying, God, take this pain away from me. God, change the circumstance that I'm in. Because that's normally my prayer when I am suffering. The easiest way to think of suffering for me is when you're sick. You know, it's usually a minor thing that doesn't last a long period of time. And I don't know if I've been blessed or lucky, but I rarely get sick. And like most people that rarely get sick, when they get sick, you're just a big baby about it. You can ask my wife. When I get sick, it's like a switch is flipped, and I only care about myself. I have little to no patience, and in a family of five with three kids under seven, that just doesn't work well. When I'm sick, I'm not praying, God, show me how I can serve my family. That prayer has never entered my head or come out before. As I am sick, when I am ill and hearing the kids laughing and playing outside, in my head I'm thinking, can't you keep it down? Don't you know what I'm going through? Jesus doesn't behave that way. He doesn't pray that way. Let's say we've never heard the story of the cross. Let's try to think that we've never heard the story of the cross. What would you imagine Jesus would be praying for at this time? He just went through a bogus trial. He was spit on. He was beat. He was stripped. He was bent over a tree stump and whipped with a cat of nine tails. His friends had abandoned him. They had denied him. They had nails put in his ankles and his his wrists. They put a crown of thorns as they mocked him, and they hung him on the Roman cross for living a sinless life. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, who was in perfect relationship with God, was left to nothing. What would you imagine his prayer would have been? What would your prayer have been? Come on, God, I left a perfect relationship with you. I left heaven to come into this poverty, to take on flesh, to be their Savior, and this is how they treat me. God, send in the Calvary. What would your prayer have been? He would have been perfectly just in praying for that. But praise to him that that's not the God we serve. Jesus also could have prayed, God, I know why I'm here. I understand your plan. But God, I feel like I'm alone. Give me courage. Give me boldness. God, take away this pain. Make me numb. But he doesn't pray that either. He makes a completely selfless prayer for you. Out of pure humility, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, Jesus is more concerned that they have wronged his Father than he is that they have wronged him. His prayer is, God, forgive them, because he knows that their sin against him is more so against God. He's offering a prayer of intercessory. Jesus prays that we could be reconciled to God the Father, because he understands that first this sin is against God, a pure and holy God. See, King David understands this. The section that I'm going to read to you, King David was in the darkest time of his life. I don't think there's a Guinness Book of World Records on the fastest to break all 10 commandments, but David would possibly fit in that box. His life went down quick, and he found himself in complete darkness. He uses his prestige and his power to have his way sexually with Bathsheba, who is married. Not only is she married, but she's married to a husband that's fighting a war for David. Bathsheba gets pregnant from this. And the husband is away battling for David, which is the problem that people are going to start putting two and two together. So David comes up with this elaborate and deceptive plan so that he wouldn't get caught. But because of the soldier's loyalty and because of Bathsheba's husband's loyalty, David's deceptive plan doesn't work. So he comes up with a new plan that's basically murder. Puts him on the front lines and has everybody retreat but him. Did David wrong Bathsheba? Yeah. Did David wrong Bathsheba's husband? Absolutely. But look at David's prayer. I'll read it to you. Psalm 51, he says, O Father, against you. O Father, against you have I sinned. He understands that his sin was first against God, a perfect, holy God. So how do you forgive somebody that has sinned against you? I believe a good way to start is with prayer, and your prayer should sound something like this, that God, I'm hurt, I'm wounded. They have destroyed parts of me that I didn't even know were able to be destroyed. But God, remind me that their sin is first against you. Because we know that we have sinned against God. And look at the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that he has shown us. Surely we can do our best to reflect that. And when I say we can do our best to reflect that, one of the difficulties part of that is understanding this universe doesn't revolve around us. The way that Jesus is praying, even though that he is the center of everything, he reflects his Father. When you understand that God is the first one that has been wronged, the first one that was sinned against, and look at what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I want to challenge you to examine your life and examine those in your life that have harmed you, that have done you wrong, and has there been forgiveness? You might say, okay, Pastor, I know I need to forgive. But self will never have the ability to forgive the way that Jesus has forgiven you. You can't just try harder. But God can do it. That impossible act of forgiveness not only becomes possible through Him by turning it over to Him, it also becomes probably the most freeing thing that you'll ever do in your life. It's a release. As you meditate on the truth that He has forgiven me, not just them, but me, God can change your heart. You know, a lot of us want to forgive and go through the actions of forgiving, but still have this mindset of they're going to get their own one day. You know, God will take care of them. Jesus just did. On the cross, that's exactly what He did. The wrath of God. We've got to stop viewing the world as they need forgiveness. It's that you need forgiveness and need to reflect the forgiveness that you have received. Jesus prayed for them, those that were spitting on Him, those that were mocking Him, those that were harming Him. And He prayed for you. Yes, Lord, You've forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Give me the courage, give me the heart to do the same. The last thing I want to look at here is the timing of all this. And this is the most convicting part to me. Because I can forgive, but it's got to be in my timing. It's almost like I have to lord over the way that forgiveness is done. When did Jesus forgive? When was He praying for mercy? I believe this should rock your world. I don't know if that's saying last decade or if that still translates, but this should really shake you to look at when Jesus asked for forgiveness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they've changed. Father, forgive them because they have shown that they understand what they did was wrong and they've repented and they've gone on a new path. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It's not a prayer for people that have first prayed, repented, and apologized. He's not forgiving people that have come to their senses because they truly understand now they were wrong. But He's asking for forgiveness for people that are actively harming and killing Him. People that are in their worst moment. And He shows God's mercy and grace. And see, when we see God's mercy and grace, to me, that's what leads us to repentance. When we truly understand that there is grace and mercy and compassion from God, that leads me to repentance. It softens our heart to see how amazing God's forgiveness is. And that's why when we accept Him, we are called to reflect that. When we understand what He has done for us, not only does it soften our hearts, it also makes us want to be more disciplined to be like Him. Not for a legalistic sake, but I want to do my best to reflect the love of Jesus, so I'm going to cling to the cross. I'm going to cling to the Savior that I need every day. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see those words of Paul in action here. As people were actively killing Jesus, He was asking His Father for their forgiveness. For people that were behaving in despicable ways, they were killing and degrading and spitting on God's Son. Father, forgive them. And we see that our sin, and we understand that our sin put Christ on the cross. So we understand that that prayer is for us as well. I believe when we start there, when we see His forgiveness that He gives us, we understand that it is now our role to reflect that. Is there anything more powerful than that? Same mercy and forgiveness towards those that have wronged and are in the midst of wronging us. Jesus wants me to come to a point where I understand the significance of my sin. But he doesn't hold back forgiveness until that happens. His mercy comes first. And we're called to forgive the same way. I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to ever trust you again. I'll forgive you, but you need to see exactly how much you hurt me before that happens. That's how God forgives. Who in this world would be saved? If God forgave us when we cleaned up our act and were good enough for Him to forgive us, there's no such thing as forgiveness. Because we daily need a Savior. So when is Jesus praying this prayer? On the cross, immediately, as the sin was happening. It wasn't after the resurrection. He asked for immediate forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon, you guys will have to be patient with me as I read this, because he has a creative use of words. And they're going to put it up on the screen. I believe Charles Spurgeon has a quote here when he's talking about this. He says, "This was not a prayer for enemies who had done him an ill deed years before, but for those who were there and who were then murdering him. Not in cold blood did the Savior pray after he had forgiven the injury, and he could more easily forgive it. But while his first drops of blood were on the hands which drove the nails, while the hammer was stained with crimson gore, his blessed mouth poured out the fresh, warm prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." If our Savior might have paused from this intercessory prayer, it was surely when they fastened him to a tree, when they were guilty of direct acts of deadly violence to his divine person. He might then have ceased to present petitions on their behalf. But sin, and I love this, sin cannot tie the tongue of our interceding friend. Oh, what comfort is here. You have sinned, believer. You have grieved the Spirit. But you have not stopped the potent tongue that pleads for you. He's saying, if you're in Christ, nothing that you have done or will do, not even the thing that you're thinking about at this moment, trumps grace and forgiveness. I don't want to say that there are not consequences, because He is a good Father as well and wants us to learn from our mistakes. But as forgiveness, complete. That gives us boldness to walk around, freedom to walk around, not bound by our sin, but bound by grace. I don't deserve it, but He is good. And we get the privilege to do the same thing. And it's not easy. It's not easy for us to forgive, but it wasn't easy for Him either. You think on the cross He was excited to say that? You think that was easy for Him to do? It's powerful. And it's who we are in Him. I believe there's nothing that you can do that trumps His forgiveness. The great injustice, the greatest injustice that had ever been done in all humanity was done on that cross. There's nothing worse in this world that has ever happened. And I'm not overstating that. Literally, there is nothing worse that has ever happened than that. And in the middle of that, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Surely we can forgive. See, there's a small percentage of people, maybe even in this room, who say, "I am never going to forgive them. I have no intentions of forgiving them. I don't want to forgive them." But there is a large number of people, a large percentage of people that say, "I will forgive, but I got to take it and do it in my own time." It happens a lot in marriages. Not that I have experience with this, but somebody told me this happens in marriages. The silent treatment, the cold shoulder. "I'll talk to you when you are sorry enough for what you did to me." When there's some justice, we all do this because the issue of forgiveness is not easy. And part of the blessing and the curse of marriage is we know each other so well. We know how to bless them. We know how to make them feel good. We know what their favorite stores are, what the thing their favorite gifts are. But we also know how to push their buttons, and we also know how to hurt them worse than anybody else. I want you to know when the Lord forgives somebody, it's done. When we feel like we have to do it in our timing, it becomes this competition like I'm winning now. I have control over this situation. As Christians, we control nothing. It's through Him and in Him. And I get it. You say, I don't want to forgive somebody without meaning. That's where my thought and heart went at this point. I don't want to forgive somebody without meaning. I don't want to be robotic about it because then it won't stick. But I encourage you to forgive them in faith. Go through the practice of forgiving them in faith. I could have a sermon about giving in faith, right? And we'd say, okay, I understand that there are times that we need to give out of faith. But we can also forgive out of faith. Saying the same thing in forgiveness, that God, no part of me wants to forgive. But I'm in faith going to speak the words that my mind knows that I need to do. And God, help my heart to catch up. Holy Spirit, soften my heart. My prayer for you this week is, if you've never experienced that forgiveness, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, to don't leave without doing that. And for those that have, if there's somebody in your life that you have had this grudge with forever, be reminded of who Jesus was and who He's calling you to be. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And this is something we can never stop. You will have more opportunities than you ever wanted to forgive and to reflect Christ's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the sacrifice that Jesus had paid for us on the cross, that the blood was shed for us so that there can be forgiveness. True forgiveness. Lord, we know that as You are in Your heart, that too is in our heart. Help us peel away the layers of hurt. And help us to forgive as You have forgiven. And Lord, let that light that shines because of it be a reflection of who You are. For others to see what forgiveness looks like is the cross and Christ. And we'll give Him the glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen.